Happy New Year. I walked in this morning and I was like, it's been so long since I've seen everyone. It's like it's been a year since I've seen you. It's crazy. But it is good to be with you this morning, just to open up the Word of God together and to just worship alongside you. Just to kind of follow off Pastor Aaron's point, I feel so blessed by the Lord just to be here with you and to serve alongside you and to be here. As Pastor Aaron said, he will be back up next week as he wraps up Acts. I think year and a half, it's 1 year. Yeah, it's been a great series, and I can't wait to see how he wraps that up. But we'll be see that next week. But I am really pumped about this morning. Now, I'm always excited to be up here, but this particular message coming off the heels of Christmas and into the new year as we are today, I cannot wait. And like I said, I pray that you all had a wonderful New Year celebration or whatever it was you did to ring in the new year. Some people probably watched the Rose Bowl yesterday. Not going to mention names, but I'm sure a few people did. And with all that's going on, as we celebrate 2022 and as we begin a new year, what an incredible opportunity that we have every week, but especially today, to praise the Lord. Amen? To give him thanks for all that he did in this past year and for what he will do in this upcoming one, for ways that he is working. I sincerely hope that as we come out of Christmas and as we come into the new year, you have been able to use this past season to praise God for the gift of your salvation, the gift of Jesus Christ. The focus of that season of Christmas, and now as we move into New Year, and really any day, the focus is always Jesus. Amen? And while this morning, this was initially supposed to be last week, the day after Christmas, so we're a week away, or a week past, but we're still all about the Lord Jesus, right? We're still all about him coming, God taking on flesh. We're still all about that. We don't stop that. We don't stop celebrating that just because we're past Christmas. When we looked at our two-week Christmas series, as Pastor Aaron took us through, he looked at Jesus as Emmanuel, God with us. And he looked at Jesus as our Redeemer, where the truth that really got me to reflect this past couple weeks was this, the idea that Jesus came because of sin and that he came to redeem us. In fact, in the narrative of Jesus' birth, Matthew 1:21, it even says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." I think the truth of what Jesus came to do is pretty clear. It really is all about Jesus. That's where our focus should always be centered. But the amazing thing about the holidays, whether it be Christmas, whether it be New Year's, or really any holiday, many of the sights, the sounds, and the movies that are made this time of year make life about everything and anything but Jesus, right? It's about how can you get that perfect Hallmark ending to your movie? Or I'm thinking of even the movie like Home Alone, where his family leaves him, and at the end they're all gathered together just in time for Christmas after thwarting the plans of the bad guys, right? Everything is just made about the perfect life, right? The life that you make for yourself, or the life of just the sights and sounds of the holidays. And it really becomes that the life, Jesus, gets reduced to, well, not in my life. Or, I don't have time for that. You see, Jesus is often absent from your typical holiday traditions. He's absent from your traditional holiday movies. He's absent from New Year's celebrations. And for many people, absent from New Year's resolutions. I mean, I think everybody, a lot of people make those. Not that any of those things are necessarily bad, but they aren't Christ. That's not what this life is for. And I know we don't want to be about that. And I pray that's not true of anyone here. I pray that your life is completely centered around Christ, that you understand that he is your life. But the reality is, the life the world thinks they want is really the path to destruction. It's the path to death. Any life apart from Christ isn't a wonderful life at all. So as you listen this morning, I challenge you to think about this. Think about the what in life, as in what is life all about? And think about who is life about? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the life that you give, Lord, the life that we have in Christ. Lord, we thank you for coming to redeem us, Lord, coming to save us from our sin, Lord, coming to redeem us, Lord. We could never, ever do that on our own. Lord, if we're left to our own will or left to our own plans, Lord, we would create a chaotic mess for ourselves, Lord. But fortunately, your will, your sovereignty rules above all, Lord. Lord, I pray that as we enter into 2022, Lord, we are living the life that you would have for us, Lord, the life that's centered and found in Christ alone. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time this morning. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. How many people here have seen the movie It's a Wonderful Life, right? Christmas, you know, classic, Christmas tradition. A lot of people, I was wondering, when that movie came out in the 40s, I'm like, I wonder how many people have actually seen it. But it is a popular holiday movie, right? It was released in 1946, so it's definitely been around. It's been around for a few years, probably been watched quite a few times. To give a short premise of the movie, which is obviously a written drama with really no grounding in reality, sorry to disappoint anybody who's never seen it. A man named George Bailey lives in a town called Bedford Falls, New York. And for all of George's life, I'm sorry for the movie buffs out here, this is just a short premise, so this is not going to be like a Roper and Ebert two thumbs up, you know, my review of the movie. This is just a short premise here. For all of George Bailey's life, he has had to put his hopes and his dreams on hold for the sake of others. One night on Christmas Eve, it all comes to a head when he decides that he would be better off not living. Things are coming down around him, and he decides, you know what, maybe life just isn't worth it after all. As his friends and his family are praying for him, an angel appears. This angel surveys George's life and sees all of the moments where he sacrificed something for someone else. George may not be able to see it, but looking back, these are moments where he made a decision for the betterment of others and kind of sacrificed his own hopes and dreams. Now, as George's life progresses, he's running a business, but after some tough breaks, he faces scandal and criminal charges for a large sum of money that goes missing, right? It's traced back to him. He can't account for it, and so now he's facing charges. And as he tries to recoup the money, he offers his life assurance policy as collateral to the story's main antagonist, Henry Potter. Henry Potter and George don't really get along, so of course Potter denies, and George now knows that he will be arrested, and he then takes out all of his frustrations on his family. And then ultimately George wishes that he had never been. So of course then the angel comes, and through the angel George then sees what things would have actually looked like had he never been born. And it isn't good, right? The town's a mess, everything's in chaos, everything looks differently, nothing is as it, in his case, should be. Everything he had done along the way was taken away, and the things in the town were bad. The situation was bad. So he gets this newfound gratefulness for life. He rushes home, and he finds out that the townspeople in his town had raised all the money that he needed to prevent his ultimate arrest. George then understands the richness of his life, and this becomes thankful, thus inspiring the movie title, It's a Wonderful Life. And I know that's not every detail for the movie buffs out there, but for the sake of this, that's a short premise, right? You kind of get the idea, right? By the end of the movie, he understands that life is wonderful. I mean, like I said, it's not called A Wonderful Life for nothing, you know? The happy ending, the gratefulness, Hallmark special. It kind of feels like a Hallmark movie before its time, in a way. But people like those kind of stories, right? They like that happy ending. They like the inspirational ending, the this is what life is about. People really gravitate around that particular title, It's a Wonderful Life, because everyone wants the wonderful life. Everyone wants what it takes to get that. In fact, a recent survey conducted in November 2021 suggests that Americans view the meaning of life to be found in many of the things that the movie talks about, right? Society. People find meaning of life in society. Your freedom. It's found in traveling, seeing the world. It's found in your occupation or your career. It's found in your mental health, being healthy mentally. Like that's where the meaning of life is found. It's found in your quality of life. It's found in your spouse, and so on and so forth. Like those are things that Americans believe. That's the meaning of life. That's how you have a wonderful life, is to have all of these things or have the ability to do all these things. But when you look at God's word, however, life is defined and described in a very different way. And what the wonderful life looks like is really, really different than what the world portrays. Life isn't about the what. It isn't even about you or me. Life is about Jesus Christ. In fact, he is described as the life. Jesus describes himself this way in John 14:6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." He's not just calling himself the life. He is saying the way to this life as well. He's giving you the way. Life equals Jesus. There is no way around that. Life equals Jesus. But let's look at another passage that the Apostle John writes, and that's where we're going to be in this morning. Look forward with me to the book of 1 John. 1 John 1, verses 1 through 4. "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete." This is known as the introductory clause to John's letter. It misses the standard grading, right? If you read through the New Testament and you read through a lot of epistles in the New Testament, you know, it skips the grace and peace to you that Paul often uses. But instead, what John does, he gets straight to the point. He gets straight to what it's about and why it is he is writing. He's heard some things, he's seen some things, and he wants to get right to the message concerning the word of life, because look, there is nothing more important. There is nothing more central than what he is about to talk about. When you read these verses, John is very clear about proclaiming the message. The message concerning what? The word of life. See, John, in his letters, he deals with eternal life quite a bit, much like he does in the Gospel of John. In fact, his letters and the content of them, the epistles, they're also rooted, the messaging, in what is known as, from his gospel, the Upper Room Discourse in John 14 through 17. There's a lot of parallels between those passages and what John writes about in his letters. In fact, John 14, 6, which we just read, comes from that section, referencing Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. So it's talked about in the Gospel of John, and then John uses that and he launches in through the Holy Spirit's guiding into 1 John. Something also becomes very, very clear when you look at these verses. To be sure, the way the Spirit used John as an author is amazing, because as we know, we have a gospel from him, we have three letters, and we have Revelation. So obviously, we're not going to study the entire book of 1 John this morning, but like anything, the beginning certainly sets the foundation and the theme over what then is to come. And what John writes about, what we're going to see this morning, is very foundational. And that foundation, the truth this morning, is this: Jesus Christ, the life, is the cornerstone of our entire life. Jesus Christ, the life, is the cornerstone of our entire life. And I know that's foundational, right? I know it's like, well, yeah, of course, why would it not be? But it is no less important no matter how many times you hear it, amen? He is the cornerstone. He is the life. And this passage is interesting because John goes to great lengths to assure his audience of the importance and the validity of what it is he is saying. He's not just proclaiming it, he's going to give some evidence to it. He wants to give a comprehensive picture of who the life is and the implications that come as a result of that. So when it comes to the life, Jesus, John lays out some affirmations that we're going to take a look at. He lays out some affirmations. Now you may be asking, what are these affirmations? Like, what is he saying? What is he going to say? The first affirmation that John lays out is this. The life is factual. The life is factual. This isn't just a concept. This isn't just an idea. Jesus is factual. Right? There is no denying who Jesus is and his existence. Some will try. But John's saying, uh-uh, and we're going to see why. Take a look at 1 John verse 1. 1 John 1 verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, and what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. So how does this opening verse show that Jesus the life is factual? Well, John, in this one verse, mentions several proofs that Jesus and everything that concerns him is fact and it's verifiable. What was from the beginning? See, Jesus, and I think you know this, but this is always a fun truth to think about. Jesus doesn't just come on the scene when we open up the New Testament. What was from the beginning? Genesis 1:1, amen. But John's focus here, right, is on the incarnation of Jesus, God in the flesh, as we will see momentarily. That being said, this also isn't the first time that John uses this type of language in reference to Jesus. The beginning of John's gospel, John 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. That's very clear, right? As you read on at the beginning of John's gospel, there is no mistaking that this is in reference to Jesus Christ. Christ is transcendent. He has been there since the beginning. But this also isn't unique to just John. This is what I love about God's word, right? You can look multiple places and the same truth is presented and proclaimed very clearly over and over again. In fact, Pastor Aaron said, you know, we're going to be in Hosea in a couple weeks. But let's look at another prophet from the Old Testament. Old Testament prophecy concerning the Messiah speaks to this idea of Christ being at the beginning as well. Micah 5, verse 2. But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, hard word, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Wait, from this verse, right? Okay, so the Messiah is coming in the future, but he's also been from long ago. How is that possible? God. Think about that for a second. Long before the incarnation, God is foretelling the reality of what will happen while also speaking to the transcendence of who he is and who Christ is. He's been there from the beginning. He's been there present. He's here presently, and he will be present forevermore. He will be, but he has always been. And like we said, right, Jesus doesn't just come on the scene in the New Testament. That being said, his incarnation, when he does come, God dwelling among us in the flesh, is a reality and a fact that John drives home with great intensity. The second part of verse 1 of 1 John. What we have heard, what we have seen with our own eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of Jesus did appear in the flesh, and John and many others were witnesses. John immediately affirms the reality of Jesus' incarnation, him being in the flesh. He immediately affirms that reality, and for good reason. When John is writing, right, there were actually several false doctrines that were making their rounds that were coming about at this time. For example, this is just a few of them. People were denying the incarnation, which seems amazing to me because this wasn't that far after Christ. People were saying Jesus didn't come as a man. It just appeared that way. He didn't experience physical death. It just appeared that way. Like, this is actually referenced in 2 John, verse 7. John would later write about this. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. See, John holds nothing back in terms of referencing where this type of false doctrine, where this type of deception comes from. Right? To say Jesus did not come in the flesh, to say that he never actually appeared as a man, well, John's saying where that comes from. And you also see how that would be problematic in terms of its implications if Jesus never actually was a man, if he never actually died. You can see how problematic that would be for many other reasons. So John immediately proclaims the truth. And to do so, he referenced what he personally experienced, his testimony. He has heard, senses, right? He has seen. He has touched. He uses three different senses to affirm the factual reality of Christ. This type of verifying is done all of the time. We literally describe experiences like this frequently. If I tell you, hey, guess what? I have been to the countries of Greece and Turkey. And you respond with, yeah, prove it. Well, we know one family here has been to Turkey, and they can probably prove it to you as well. But if I said, hey, prove it, you ask me proof that you've been, I'm not going to give you vague generalities about the trip that I can look up on Google, right? That would not sell my point. You still may not believe me, but you know, I have a couple souvenirs here, right? This is something you can only get at Corinth because it's in Greek, first off. But this is a map of Corinth, the ancient city of Corinth. This is a map of Turkey, right? These are a couple things. I mean, you could show more. What I can show you, okay, this is from Corinth. It says Corinth, Greece, right here on it. I mean, you could probably order it on Amazon, maybe. I don't know. Probably not. But it's more authentic evidence of a trip, right? Like I said, you can't just go on Google and get these things. You can go to Pastor Aaron's office, see when he went to Israel, right? You don't have to take his word for it because he can show you, he can describe to you in a way of someone who's only been there in person, right? As a side note, the picture on the left is actually the library at Ephesus, which is in present-day Turkey. And Ephesus is actually a place where John spent a considerable amount of time, especially later on in his life. His supposed burial site is not far from there, although hard to authenticate that. But again, John does something like this, right? He authenticates what it is he's proclaiming. But he does it with a greater intensity because what he's talking about is far more important than where you've been on a trip. John affirms the purpose of his writing. He affirms the incarnation heavily in his gospel as well, right? So if you read anything of John, you cannot read and think, well, I wonder what this guy's writing about. No, it's all about Christ. It's all about the realities of the incarnation of Jesus and the eternal life that he brings. He has a strong conviction regarding this message, the truth. I'm not going to say this truth because it is the truth. In fact, the word that John uses for touch here is the same word that's found in Luke 24:39. When Jesus appeared following his resurrection, he appears to the disciples. And despite him telling them many times what would happen, there are still some who aren't exactly believing that they're seeing the resurrected Christ right there in their midst. They think he's a spirit. So Jesus tells them, "See my hands and my feet. Touch me and see." If you just hear something, you may not always trust it. If you just see something, you may still not fully trust it. You're getting closer, but you still may not fully trust. But when you hear, when you see, and when you touch, you can be confident. You can be confident. John did so with the incarnate Christ. But it wasn't just him, right? If it were just him, they could dismiss his witness. They could say, well, that's just you're just making this up. If it were just his testimony, it could be dismissed. But John brings in reference to other witnesses as well. He never says I here. He is always using we. We have heard, we have seen, and we have touched with our own hands. See, this is crucial because this is doing a couple things here. Because invoking other witnesses to a testimony is a key Old Testament concept that's actually established in Deuteronomy 19:15. And it's also an idea that Jesus makes reference to as well. John is going to every length imaginable to show this. The life is factual. When he talks about the life, Christ, it's factual. There is no other way around this than to believe this, and John offers ample evidence and testimony to this truth, to this affirmation. The life is factual. That's affirmation number one. The second affirmation, then, is this. The life is eternal. The life is eternal. Everything that John and others witnessed leads to one thing. Eternal life is found in Jesus Christ. John wants to drive this home, right? He's not throwing an idea or a concept or think about this. No, he is saying this is reality. This is life. Take a look at 1 John 1, verse 2. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. I love a good progression, right? It's like seen, proclaim, testify. This is it. Let me ask you this. The life was manifested. That's what the verse says. And manifested is a really fun way of saying clearly shown or made visible, right? The life was clearly shown and it was made visible. That's the reality of what John is saying. So my question is, what is it that John is testifying about and proclaiming? Eternal life. He says as much. And then the progression is this. This eternal life was with the Father, and then he once again makes note that this was manifested to them. And side note here, right, there's actually a lot of doctrine that's packed into this one verse. See, John's attachment of eternal life to Jesus, that it was manifested to us, which is the reality of the incarnation, and then Christ being with the Father. Jesus is God, but he is separate from the Father, right? You got a little Trinity doctrine in there. The assurance of eternal life talked about in this one verse. In one short verse, right, John's packing a lot of fundamental truth, God's truth, into this one verse. And about this eternal life, what does he say? I've seen, and I'm going to testify about it. Let that be a challenge, right? Ooh, I've encountered Christ. Christ has redeemed me. I have eternal life in Christ. I'm going to go testify about that. In fact, John doesn't say, well, this moved me to go testify. It's like, no, you hear this truth, you believe this truth, I'm going. See Christ, encounter Christ, and then desire nothing more than to testify and proclaim the life that only comes because of Christ. During this past Christmas and during the Christmas season, we celebrate Jesus' birth. The dawn of the incarnation. But the reality and the truth of the incarnation And subsequently, the eternal life that comes through the life, Jesus Christ, that's something that should go far beyond just an annual celebration, amen? Like I said earlier, this was a message that was initially planned for last week, the day after Christmas, hence the point that's going to come. But since it's now over a week past Christmas, I thought this illustration might fall a little flat because it's no longer Christmas. We're not in the, I mean, we still have the decorations up, but we're now into a new year. But then as I started thinking about it, it's actually probably more effective now than it would have even been last week. More evidence of how God can rework a plan, and it actually ended up working out. Let me read a couple lines from some popular Christmas carols, and you tell me if these should only be sung once a year or if these are incredible truths every day. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. It's obviously from Joy to the World, right? We sing that a lot at Christmas time. Here's another. I love this one. You talk about some good theology, right here. Oh, come, thou rod of Jesse, free thine own from Satan's tyranny. From depths of hell thy people save and give them victory o'er the grave. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Obviously, that's from O come, Emmanuel. The point here, right, is not to minimize Christmas or minimize what that particular time of the year means, right? It's a great celebration, a great time, a great season to celebrate. But at the same time, Jesus coming, God dwelling among men, the salvation, the eternal life that he brings, this is so amazing, it's so wonderful, we could and should be dwelling on this 24/7, 365. Amen? Don't miss this. This eternal life has been made known. We've already mentioned that John viewed this as factual because John personally experienced it. The eternal life has been made known to us as well. Amen? If you are hearing this now, eternal life can be found if you haven't found it already, if you haven't accepted Christ. It is all revealed right here. Don't you love God's word? I mean, do you love God's word? Do you have a desire for this, for his truth? And make no mistake about it, eternal life and salvation are so intertwined in John's writing, there's no confusion, right? Jesus, eternal life, and salvation, nothing goes better together because nothing is more true, nothing is more of a reality than those things. And John brings it all the way back to Jesus, to the life. No doubt about it. The life found in the life, Jesus Christ, is eternal. Life is eternal. The life is eternal. Affirmation number two. The third affirmation that John makes is this: the life is worthy. The life is worthy. This is kind of a double meaning because the life, meaning Jesus, is worthy, but the life that he gives is very worthy as well. Look at John 1, verses 3 and 4, or 1 John 1, 3 and 4. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. There's quite a bit to actually unpack in these verses. But there is a little ambiguity action working here, right? Because, like I said, the life is worthy, Jesus is worthy, but the life that he gives, the one you can have if you know him, is also worthy. And in a way, John is referencing both of those things right here. Once more, John makes a reference about proclaiming what he has seen and what he has heard. But he also gives the reasoning. gives the reasoning. Other than proclaiming Christ, he desires his audience to have the fellowship with us, with the Father, and with Christ. Right? That's part one of his purpose statement, right? That's why he is writing. Part two is that his, or in this case, our joy may be made complete, which we're going to get to more on that in a moment. But about this fellowship that he described, right? About this fellowship. The word that John uses for fellowship, the Greek word koinonia, appears just 19 times in the New Testament. What does this tell us, right? Well, first, you can go look at all the times it's used, and it's commonly used word, right? 19 times in the entire New Testament, that's not a lot. But it's also used enough to where we can get a general idea of what the meaning is, right? What John's referring to when he says it. And the meaning is this, right? To say you have fellowship means you are sharing and have a bond of trust in something. You don't just fellowship for no particular reason, right? There is a reason, a purpose behind it. We fellowship because something, or in this case, someone, brings us together. And that someone is Jesus Christ. And this type of fellowship, the type that John describes, transcends this life because it is based on the one who is transcendent. It's not a common type of fellowship. It's not fellowship in the way the world fellowships. Our fellowship with one another because of Christ is now, but it's also eternal. That bond that we have because of Christ. Look again at 1 John 1, verse 3. What we have seen and heard, and we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Right? There's another progression that is present here. John has seen, as well as others, remember, this is not just on his own island here, like, well, not counting Patmos later on, but literally, like, he has other witnesses here, right? They proclaim, John and the others, they're proclaiming Christ, they're proclaiming to you, and then he gives the reason why. So that you may have fellowship with us. So this fellowship, he roots with the Father and with the Son. Simply put, apart from walking with the Lord, apart from being found in Christ, this wonderful, amazing, transcendent fellowship he's talking about isn't possible. Right? Apart from walking with the Lord, apart from being in Christ, it is not possible. The fellowship we enjoy here as a body, here at EC Grace, is made possible because of Christ, because of the Lord. It's all because of him. It's not because of you and me, it's because of him. People redeemed by the Lord live life in fellowship with him first and then with others who are redeemed. Right? A couple weeks ago, as Pastor Aaron spoke about Jesus as Redeemer, we are redeemed because of Jesus, right? So because of him, because of what he has done, makes this possible. But really think about this type of fellowship, right? Think about the fellowship and the bond that we have with one another because of Christ. Look to the person next to you and think about the fellowship you have with that person and just reflect on how Christ has made that possible. Amen? And then think about the fellowship that John and the disciples enjoyed with Jesus both before and after the resurrection. Right? Think about that type of fellowship, right, that God made possible. In fact, in Acts, you get a little glimpse of this, right? Acts 10, verses 40 and 41. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. Now, I think John probably understands what true fellowship with the Lord and others looks like, right? I mean, he had meals with the resurrected Christ, right? He was with him before, and he was with him after, right? Can you imagine that type of fellowship? Whew. We'll be with the Lord one day, and we'll have fellowship with him. But I'm just thinking, man, what John saw, what he touched, what he, you know, heard, I mean, everything. what he experienced. Just amen. He desires this for his audience as well. Fellowship with the Lord and fellowship with one another. Talk about a wonderful life. Fellowship with the Lord and with each other because of Christ. That's the wonderful life. Amen. Whew. The fellowship that John talks about certainly becomes a theme of this entire letter in 1 John. But in terms of purpose, John explicitly mentions his purpose in verse 4. Take a look. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. See, joy is the product of fellowship with God. Let's be frank. No joy, no fellowship. And this isn't the first and only time that John mentions this as his desire for his audience. In fact, in the Gospel of John, he says something similar. John 15, 11. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full, right? Words of Christ, but, you know, obviously John is recounting that. Simply put, John writes these things, the content of his epistles, because he desires his audience to have the fullness, the complete joy, but also that he may have joy that they are walking with the Lord. In 3 John verse 4, John says that he has no greater joy than to hear that his children are walking in the truth. Right? So think about the joy, right, that we can have from one another to see each other walking in the Lord, faithfully serving him. Right? We have fellowship, but the joy as well. And I'll tell you this, right? Just the last couple years, kind of being here, thinking through 2020, 2021, and even looking ahead to 2022, I partially understand what John is saying by having joy, by seeing what his brothers and sisters are doing. When I hear testimonies of you all, when I hear testimonies even in the perch of people who are serving, living out their faith, walking in truth, it gets me super excited and it brings me great joy. See, we want to be one another's reason for joy, right? We know our joy because of Christ. But when we serve, when we faithfully serve him, share him, and we hear testimonies, the joy that just overflows to others around you, to see you living out your faith, walking in truth, that's exciting, super exciting. Let's let the fellowship with the Lord first and with others, and let's let that joy that comes from that, let's let Christ be foremost in our lives, but let's notice those things, right? Let's see that. Let's let fellowship with the Lord, let that be your goal, right? To have fellowship with the Lord first and then with each other, right? Because what Christ has done, the life that he gives, the life that he brings, oh, it's worth it. That fellowship that comes as a result, that's an amazing and that's a wonderful thing. Something that just really strikes me is that when you think about the word or the concept joy in the New Testament, how often that comes in conjunction with Christ or because of Christ. True joy is found in Christ, it's found in the Holy Spirit, and it's found in participation and serving in the kingdom of God, right? Christ, his plan, his life, that's what makes life worthy of living. That's what gives life purpose and mission. It's Jesus. That's what makes the life worthy of following Jesus. The life is worthy. He is worthy. The life that he brings and gives is worthy. That's the third affirmation. So this is what we want to walk away with, right? Jesus Christ, the life, is the cornerstone of our entire life. Right? The life that is factual. It's verifiable. John proclaiming what he saw. He's not proclaiming what he heard, but he's proclaiming what he heard, saw, touched, experienced. I mean, he had it all. That's what he's proclaiming. right? He's proclaiming that the life is eternal, right? Christ brings eternal life. And he's proclaiming that the life is worthy. See, next week, Pastor Aaron is going to be back up here as he finishes up Acts, the Church on the Move. But back in early October, he preached a message that really stands out in my mind from the series entitled, When the Way Gets in Their Way. So the premise, short premise, is that what amazing things can happen when God's people faithfully are out there proclaiming the gospel. Well, brothers and sisters, are we still doing that? Are we still about that? Are we proclaiming Jesus? You may not be the direct eyewitness that John was, but has Christ transformed your life to the point where you want to go proclaim and testify about him and share him? Are you redeemed by Christ? Like, we say, oh, absolutely, I'm redeemed, but are you living like that's true? If your answer is yes, then guess what? You can proclaim Christ. And what's stopping you from doing so? Think about the fellowship that you share with one another. Think about the joy that Christ brings and the fellowship that he brings. Do you desire, do you have the heart to share that with others? To lead others into that life, the wonderful life of Jesus Christ? If you have no such desire, if you're hearing this and like, well, I just don't really feel convicted about that. I don't have that particular desire. Go to the Lord and ask why. Why is that the case? Lord, you've done so much for me. Why don't I desire? Why am I not moved to go share your truth, to go proclaim you? If you have no such joy, and if you aren't experiencing genuine fellowship within the body, what is the reason for that? Ask yourself, what will be the reason for that? And for those of you who do experience the joy, who do experience the genuine fellowship, you can testify how great that is because of Christ. We desire for all the fellowship in the body, to be a part of the body, to be serving, to be engaged, to live a life of victory in Jesus Christ. We desire that for everybody. See, John lays this out well, right? Because what he has seen, he is testifying, and he is proclaiming, right? And then you begin to get a picture of, because of Christ, because of proclaiming, you see people come to know Christ. God does that. God changes hearts, and then you start to see people added in the body, experiencing that fellowship. Like I said, John lays this out well, and he is doing so because he desires this fellowship. He desires this joy. This is something John desires. This is something we should desire as well because of Christ, right? We call it like it's the wonderful life. It's not a wonderful life. It is the wonderful life. Christ is the wonderful life. Christ is wonderful. Amen? But it starts with knowing Christ. Then it goes to proclaiming Christ. And then living in fellowship with him and with others. Because this life is wonderful because of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your life, God. Lord, thank you that Christ is our life. Thank you for the eternal life, Lord. But thank you that in your word, Lord, you have revealed from just your apostles, Lord, your witnesses who saw, who heard, who touched, Lord, who experienced you, the fellowship of you, Lord. Lord, I pray that as we encounter you, Lord, as you transform our lives, Lord, we also have a desire to proclaim the life, Lord, the truth. Lord, I pray that is the desire of everyone, Lord, that we desire genuine fellowship with one another, Lord, genuine joy for one another, Lord, but we desire that for people who do not yet know you either, Lord. Lord, we love you. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your life that you give us, Lord, in Christ Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
You know, this isn't planned, but when you hear that the life is factual, the life is eternal, and the life is worthy, I'm reminded of what Paul said, to live a life worthy of our calling. And I'm excited about this year with you, and I want to give all of you a deep heart challenge to let's do that this year in your personal life, in your marriages and your relationships and your walk with Christ. This Wednesday, we just heard in Sunday school this morning again the importance and power of prayer. We can't do this on our own. This is through the Holy Spirit's power. Ross, come up here, will you? Eldon, come up here, will you? Pastor Paul, come up here. I'm going to just have a time of quick prayer. And then I want to ask you, come and fellowship with the joy of our salvation this Wednesday. Be part of our prayer service. Be part of our grace intercessors. I just want to ask you guys to pray over the church, to pray that we have the life. We have Jesus Christ. Pray for 2022. And then let's stand and sing him. Sing praises and glory to him. So if you'll just lead us in prayer and let God just rule and reign in our lives this year, because we have the life. Don't sit at home when you can be here. We have the eternal life. We have everything to be excited about. We have Jesus Christ, and we have each other, all to the glory and praise to the Lord. So please come and be involved this year.
Father, we read in your word, as John said, that to know you and your son, Jesus Christ, this is eternal life. We thank you, Father, that you've opened our hearts, those of us who have believed and accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, that we know Jesus, we know you, Father. And I pray, Lord, that we might give ourselves to knowing you better in the coming year, that we might enjoy and rest in the eternal life, the wonderful life that we have, if we'll commit ourselves to you and commit ourselves to serving you and loving you, exalting you. We thank you for this privilege and this opportunity. Lord, make it real in our lives and in this church.
Father, we praise you for your character and your attributes, for your works and your word. We thank you for forgiving us our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. We pray that your Holy Spirit will live the life of Christ through us each day as we acknowledge you, trusting you to direct our paths in 2022. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to come before you in prayer and ask that you will guide and direct us in that fellowship with you. In Jesus' name.
Oh, Lord, I thank you for this tremendous message that we've heard. I thank you for the word of life which you have given us, which is powerful. Lord, your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, I pray that we would soak ourselves in your word this year like never before, and that as we do so, we would be more and more consumed with you, and that the things of this world would grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace as we fix our eyes more on you. And Lord, I pray that as that happens, your life in us would overflow to those around us. May others see us and know that we are Christians because of our love for you, because of our love for one another, and because we can't help but, as Pastor Jacob said, proclaiming you to this lost and dying world. Lord, may it be true in our lives this year, we pray in Jesus' name.